Well, it's really good to be with you again. It must be about 20 years, I think, since I was last with you. And, well, what's happened in those 20 years? But I know I've decayed a bit more. But our world's become a darker place, hasn't it? A much sadder place. And never has there been such a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what a privilege to be able to know Christ and to be able to speak of him and take out this, the only hope for our world. And so we are God's people for this hour. Medicine for broken hearts, that's our theme this morning. It was C.S. Lewis, the academic and writer, who said, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing." So grief, it's that awful sense of loss and uncertainty. The pandemic has brought grief for various reasons. It's that sense of loss. Some have lost their job, lost their confidence. Of course, many have lost their lives. But it's death, of course, that brings the greatest sense of loss and the greatest fear for those who grieve. Well, today, medicine for broken hearts. So that's, we're turning to that perhaps well-known, I hope perhaps not too well-known, that we take it for granted, but these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in John 14, just to look at the context, it's the imminent death and departure of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a situation where there's mounting tension. When we look at the disciples here, They seemed to be struggling to understand what was happening. It's easy for us, you know, we look backwards, don't we? And we can see where all the pieces fit. But for them, right at that time, they don't really know what's happening. And the tension, you've been in situations where there's uncertainty and everyone's a bit on edge. It's easy just to crack. And so that's the scenario here. And they're in this room and they know the Lord is leaving, but there's so much they don't know, so much of this which is mysterious to them. And so the atmosphere is charged with uncertainty. Now, the Lord's informed them that one of you is a traitor and another of you will deny me. In fact, he knew that in the coming days they all would deny him. In some way, they all would forsake him. And so perhaps they're fearing, because they were aware of their failure, maybe they're fearing that he's going to depart, not with just disappointment, but maybe with anger. And yet when we read John 14, what we have recorded here are the most beautiful words of love and assurance, just what they needed to hear. Maybe they're words that you need to hear this morning. Maybe you come in here in all kinds of, with all kinds of fears and uncertainty hanging over you, hanging over your life. And you need to hear these words of Jesus Christ. These are living words. These are words that were spoken to the people at that time in need of that comfort, that healing, that balm. And maybe that's you and I today. The world is still dark and grief seems to hang over us, maybe because of our differing situations, but these are words of comfort. So let's have a look at John chapter 14 here. And what he's speaking really in a nutshell is not just the fact that he's leaving them, but he wants them to know that because he's leaving them, they can have certainty regarding the future, and especially in the context of death. And, you know, we're different ages today, but we've all got to face up to the fact that one day we must leave this world. And being ready to leave this world is the most important thing. For some people, they just put, because it's the D word, they just put it out of their thinking altogether. But I hope that this morning we're really going to face up to the fact that death is certain and can be only faced when we have the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Saviour. So it doesn't matter if you've come here with uncertainty today, but I pray that when you leave, there'll be no uncertainty because you've settled the most important thing in life. Especially if you're a young person. You know, young people think they're invincible. They live forever. I was young once. I remember it. No, I don't. But, you know, but that's one of the failings of youth, you know. You think, well, I'll think about it later. Just think about it later. But you never know. And especially in these last 18 months, 2 years, you know, I don't want to be gloomy, but you don't have to be old to leave this life. Today is the day when this has to be sorted. This day. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ there, and they know that death is in the air. Uncertainty, as I say. So what does he do? Well, first of all, he tells them about a place. This is verses 1 to 3. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Don't let your hearts be troubled. They were just the words they wanted to hear. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That word, troubled, it means distressed, stirred up, agitated, churned up. You know that feeling, churned up. Worrying all the time, goes round and round. You can't shake it off. An uncertainty of the future always produces fear. Nothing in the world, this is Martin Luther, nothing in the world causes so much misery as uncertainty. It's because we're all control freaks by nature. We want to know exactly what's happening. We want it all ordered out. But life isn't like that, is it? We're not in control. Again, the pandemic has brought this home so powerfully to us. Not that we've ever been in control. But it's this reminder that we are not in control. We've never been in control as human beings. There's always uncertainty. Life itself, we don't know when it's going to end. That's why we need to hear from Jesus Christ. And isn't there a sense of lostness today in people? It's a big cover-up, isn't it? We want to get back to this norm. What is that norm? Well, escapism. That's the norm in the UK, isn't it? Let's forget about the big issues of life and death. Let's get back to our escapist lifestyle. Where we're not confronted with figures of who's dying. And we're not confronted with our mortality. Let's get back to our norm of running from God and reality. So there's a sense of lostness. People just drifting through life. Now, there's no one old enough here to remember the Beatles. The Beatles were... Oh, come on. And Lennon and McCartney, great songwriters. And one of their songs was, He's a real nowhere man. Do you remember Nowhere Man? Those of you old enough to remember, he's a real nowhere man, living in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Certainly that's my background. Many of you know my backgrounds of alcoholism. You know, and before that, young man, young person, you know, bright. I don't mean bright, I mean cheerful. We'll clear that up. But I wanted life. You know, I had a happy background. I loved music and sport and loved life. And I never thought by my mid-20s I'd have become an alcoholic. You see, but I was drifting, you see. Unless you have some firm direction. You know, if you're Christian parents, the greatest privilege in life. My parents were loving. I had a good mum and dad. But they couldn't tell me what I really needed to know. Why am I here? Where am I going to? So I drifted. Just drifted. And you just, and when you drift, you normally drift into trouble. And I did. Went down and down. But I was a nowhere man, you see. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to point them to a certain place, so that when they go through life, they know where they're going. You know, they got their eyes set on the life to come, so you can enjoy this life. When you know where you're going, you can enjoy life. Because that big one is settled. I know where I'm going. I mean, I love life. But if I were to die today, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to glory. It's great to know that. So the Lord Jesus is speaking about a place here. And he's getting it ready for them. I mean, this language is so... The Lord accommodates us. He puts it in terms we can understand. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's the Father's house. We know what lovely language. We can understand that. You know, that heaven is a home. It's the Father's home. It won't seem strange. You know, even some Christians are afraid of dying. Will it be weird? But he said, no, you understand the home. It's the Father's home. And if we know God as our Father, we say, well, I know he's loving and kind. His home must be wonderful. And so God is so gracious, and he makes it easy to understand. It's the Father's home. Of course, it's the family home, so we need to be in the family. That's why back in John 3, you know, Jesus says you must be born again. You know, you must have a spiritual start. You must know God as your Father, be born again, born spiritually, so that you're brought into God's family. But it's the Father's house, it's his home. And yet Thomas here, of course we know him as Doubting Thomas, but he asks a good question in verse 5. Let's go back a bit to verse 4. The Lord says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the second point is, it's a path. There is a pathway to that place. There's a certain place. Heaven is a place, and there's a way to it. And he is the way. Now, this is where we see that the words of Jesus are so offensive to 21st century Brits. Are you saying, Jesus, you're the only way to heaven? Yes, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now, that's so offensive today, isn't it? These are days of relativism. You know, there's no absolute truth. It's all relative. And remember those Meghan Markle interview not so long ago with Oprah Winfrey, that's right, the American. But what's startling is that she said, well, Meghan, tell us your truth. In other words, what's your truth? the royal family have their truth, and you've got your truth, that the word truth simply means an opinion now. You've got yours, I've got... the truth is something which is unchangeable. This is God's truth. Jesus is the truth. God's word is the truth, which is a tremendous comfort. We can know where we are with that. But today it's thrown up in the air. No boundaries, no right, no wrong. And no wonder people are confused. So when it comes to this whole matter of being sure of where I'm going when I die, we need to get it so nailed down. And Jesus says here, listen, I'm the way. There's no fog here. The fog is cleared. And so if you want to know how we get right with God, it's through Jesus Christ. And that's why the cross of Jesus is always central. That he came from heaven to earth. And he lived the life that rotten old Mike Miller could never live. Who can keep the Ten Commandments? Not one of us. I bought a little app for my granddaughter last week. And so she can learn this little catechism. It just helps her to get some framework of the big issues of God and what he's like. And so she comes to question number 8. And she's learning the Ten Commandments. And so she's going all the way down like this. And she's 10, Liberty. And she says, well, what's adultery? And then, of course, this could be a long thing is, but you're in a little mind, she's trying to sort out, you know. And so we brought her back a little bit. Well, before we get to things like that, what about lying, Liberty, you know? But, you know, she's doing what everybody tends to do, is to try and, I wonder which one I can keep. Is it one of those, we need the whole set to get to heaven. And I can guarantee if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll get to heaven. But no one can keep them. And we meet people, I love to go out and speak about Jesus on the streets, and especially when you get young people, they can be a little bit provocative, or, well, we're gay, what about us? We say, well, just, you know, listen, forget the sexual thing for a moment. Have you ever lied? Have you obeyed your mum and dad? Or, you know, I said, these are the things, even when you just leave aside the sexual thing for a moment, the transgender and the gay, you know, it's a level playing field. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a level playing field. We're all lost, rotten people. Now, you look quite nice to me. But you know you're not that nice. If people knew our thoughts and, oh, we need cleansing, washing, forgiving. See, the Father's home is absolutely pure and spotless. We've got to get cleaned up. I try to put these things in terms easy to understand for the kids I speak to on the street. And our daughters, in recent months, we live in, well, I think it's in the garden. We got a cabin. But, you know, we live with our daughter and her husband and Liberty. And they've bought this lovely dog. Now, I've never been a dog person. And all this, I'm smitten now with this dog, and I'm the official dog walker. I'm the one that gets up in the morning and, you know, and he takes me for a walk. And anyway, so we love this little dog, Winston, his name is. And he looks, got those kind of features. Anyway, I'm wandering here, aren't I? But we love this dog. He's like a half Shih Tzu, half poodle, half, bit of sheep in there as well. They're real mix. And anyway, we love him. But he goes into the garden and he finds the bit where all the soil is and the dirt. And so he comes in. He's been rolling in the soil. And he appears at the door. He puts his head through this little window. And he's covered. We say to him, Winston, we love you. But Gwen, my wife, has got this white sofa. I said, as much as we love you, you are not coming in here like that. You've got to be cleaned up. Now, It's just like that with God. God so loved the world. If ever you doubt that God loves you, you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we've got to get cleaned up. If we're going to go into the Father's home, we've got to be washed and cleansed. And only through Jesus Christ. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But he's done it, folks. If a rotten alcoholic like Mike Meller, and it blew my mind away when I went to work a dying alcoholic, someone told me about Jesus Christ, well, built up over some months. But on that same day, I came home rejoicing that God loved me, he changed me, he cleansed me. I remember I drove the car home in tears, knowing if I crash my car and die now, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. It's because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And God keeps his word. Whoever believes him, in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But that's the way, it's through Jesus Christ. And although it's a narrow way, big enough for you. It's big enough for all who trust in Jesus Christ. If you'll come and just get that nailed today. But then, let's go on then, because he goes on to speak in the next section about a power. There's that place, there's that path, that way to heaven. But then we need more, if I can say that, without being misunderstood. We need power to live the life God wants us to live. Verse 16, he goes on to say that, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But what's he speaking about there? It's the power of God living in us. Getting back to myself, I don't want to keep doing this, but you know, I didn't just need forgiveness. I did need forgiveness, but I needed power to live a different kind of life. It was no good God coming and saying, Mike Meller, you're forgiven. But how do I live to please you? And so God gives us his gracious power within us. And that's what Jesus is speaking about there. Forgiveness for the past and power to live a different kind of life. Maybe that's what holds you back. You think, I can never keep it up. Well, you can't keep it up unless Jesus Christ is living inside of you. And that's what being a Christian is. Say, Lord, will you cleanse me? Will you wash me? Then will you come and live within me so that I can live a different kind of life? If I were to say to you, let's put it the other way around. If you were to say to me, Mike, can you write like Shakespeare? I'm pretty sure I could say, no way. But if the spirit of Shakespeare lived within me, well, yeah. Could you write music like Beethoven? No way. But if the spirit of Beethoven lived in me, yeah. Can you live like Jesus Christ, Mike? No way. But if the spirit of Christ lives in me, then yeah, I've got a chance now. And that's what he's saying here. I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send another, in other words, God, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, to live within you. And that's what he's saying here. I love reading biographies of different people, and there was this wild gypsy who came to Christ, and then his son noticed the difference. Let me just read this. No scientist is as sure of the working of any law, no mathematician is as sure of any axiom as I am that Jesus Christ came into my gypsy tent and converted my rough, swearing, pilfering gypsy father and turned him into a clean, tender, honourable, strong, beautiful Christian man. You see, God meets with us just where we are and changes us and then gives us the power and the grace to live for him. It's the greatest life. It's the greatest life. I know why I became an alcoholic. I wanted life. And yet, I discovered that when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, I realized what he meant then. And look at you youngsters. You're dreaming. What do you want to do with your life? You've only got one stab at it, haven't we? One stab at life. What are you going to do with it? See, it's good to have plans. It is good to have ambitions. But really, you need that central part of the jigsaw in place. Let me just close with this other P. And Jesus speaks about a peace that he can give. Look at verse 27 here. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So let not your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace. Only God can give us peace. You know, this is Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? And much talk about peace. But the years have gone by and the world is still full of conflict. You know, it's in our homes. It's in our workplace. It's in the world. There is something warlike about the human heart. And until we make our peace with God, then we won't have peace with one another. The Apostle Paul in Romans, in Romans 5, he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not having all the ducks lined up. You know, we try to think, if I get that sorted, and get that sorted, and get that sorted, then I'll have peace. It will never work out. It's knowing the peace of God in our hearts. The world will always be a troubled place. You know, wherever we go, wherever we look, there's conflict, and there's things that will disturb us and upset us. But to know that God loves me, to know that he's on my side, that whatever others think of you or want to do to you, to know that God, the mighty God, is your friend. Wow, everything changes. So getting peace with God gives us peace within. I was a pastor quite some years ago in Bridgend in South Wales. And we had a lady in the church, and she was a Macmillan doctor, a cancer doctor, and worked in the Princess of Wales Hospital in Bridgend. And if there was someone wanted to speak to a minister, I had the privilege of going in and be able to speak. And so there was this certain man who wanted me to go in and chat with him. I went to see him, and they put him in a side ward. His days were numbered. And I went in to see him, and he was a very tall man. But he was lying there, grey and very thin, dying. And so I pulled up a chair and sat at his side. And what I noticed was that in his bedside cabinet was this great thick book on all the world religions. And I knew what he was doing. He was thinking, my days are short. I better sort one of these religions out before I die. And I took one look at him and one look at the book, and I thought, you're not going to get through it. You know, I mean, isn't that depressing? Sort one out before you die. Well, you know, I just sat by his bedside. And the gospel, God is so kind. The gospel is so simple that God loved him. That even though he'd ignored God all of his life, it wasn't too late. That Jesus died that he might be forgiven, be reconciled, be brought to God. Well, I left him with that. Gave him a little leaflet, how to find peace with God, and I went out. Went back a couple of days later, not sure if he'd be there or not, and I went in, and he was still there, still grey, still dying, still thin. And yet his eyes were glowing with joy. He said, I want to tell you what's happened. He took his big hands, he took my little hands in his, and I knew what had happened. It had a much more important visitor than me. And he had received Jesus Christ in his life. Well, his future was sorted. Well, I'm going to finish. This is medicine for broken hearts. So how is it with you? And I just wonder today if you would just come. It's the easiest and yet the hardest thing in the world to do. It's easy to say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life. You know, easy to say it, but to really mean it means all of you, giving all of you. But it's the greatest thing, the most important thing, and I wonder if you would do that today. Should we pray? Let's just bow our heads and pray. Maybe if this is the day that you want to really get sorted, maybe you'd pray in your own heart after me this prayer. God, I know that you are the living God. And yet I've ignored you and pushed you away all these years. But I do believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, will you save me? Would you wash and cleanse me of my sin and come to live in me today? I believe you died for me and rose for me. I want you to live within me. Lord, hear my prayer. Amen. And each of us, Lord, we need you to come. This is a troubled world, and we pray that we might know the comfort of knowing that Jesus is with me. May we take you at your word, Lord, when you say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We pray, Lord, that we'll trust you, simply trust you today. Father, hear our prayers as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.